Well, this morning, if you may have guessed, we're going to speak on John 3:16. I have spoken the last few weeks on the prayers of Jesus in the New Testament, and we're going to interrupt that because 3:16 only shows up once every 7 years, I believe, or 6 years. So anyhow, we're going to be speaking on John 3:16 today. The King James Version is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That should be one of those scriptures that we should know by heart, that speaks to us about who God is and what he has done for us. In the another version of scripture says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." And I always like to add this on, and it's not going to be part of our text today. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. So the purpose of Christ's coming is not condemnation. So the condemning aspect that people may arrive at sometimes really isn't what God has come to do. He has not come to condemn us. He's come to set us free. He's come to redeem us, buy us back from our sins, save our souls, and to save us from our sins, and our soul may spend an eternity with Christ. So as we look at the phrases of John chapter 3, verse 16, the first phrase is, "For God so loved the world." So this reveals the depth of God's revelation. For God, and we have to go to the one who originated all this. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1, we have our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, he's our God and Savior. So for God is the initiator of salvation. If we understand the fall when man fell from grace, it was Adam and Eve in the garden, and they ate of the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit of the tree, and man did the act of separation from God by disobeying his laws. And God did his act was one of redemption and bringing us back into that relationship. So God's love then is the foundation of everything. If we think of John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world," we find that God sent his Son because he loved the world. For God, the creator, sustainer of life, loves. That's his character. His character is love, not hate, not separation, not condemnation. So this verse then, this phrase then, begins with the pointing out to us the very heart of God, the very purpose of God, and his act towards us. And then we have, "For God," so what did he do? Loved. You can say that word, love. Love. Ready? One, two, three. Loved. Boy, we're right on today. The Greek word for love, of course, is agape, but it signifies unconditional, sacrificial, and divine. So when we think of God's love, it is unconditional. You know, he doesn't say us, he doesn't tell us, "If you do this, I'll do that." No, God is saying, "I'm doing this for you. I am saving you. I am providing salvation, forgiveness of your sin. I'm giving you the blessings of God. I'm giving this all to you." And so it's unconditional. If you repent, his love is there. His love is there even if you don't repent. But if we choose to allow that love not to affect our lives, then we go through our entire life separated from God and through eternity. So who did he love? He loved the world. He loved the world, and the proof of God's amazing love is that we who were sinners, that we were lost in our sin. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward," and this is the important, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing that anyone should be lost. So the will of God, the desire of God, is for everyone to know him. So he provided salvation for everyone. But of course we know people say they don't want that. There are people who reject it. So God's love is not based on our worthiness. His love is based on his nature. His nature is to love and to forgive. The 1 John 4 says, "To you whom I love, I say, let us go on loving one another, for love comes from God. Every man who truly loves is God's son and has some knowledge of him. But the man who does not love cannot know him at all, for God is love." So the basic and the basis of the scripture in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So the understanding is God's love for us, that's his nature. His nature is to love. God doesn't have evil thoughts. God doesn't seek to punish. God doesn't seek to drive us away. He seeks to bring us in. So we have a lifetime of being drawn to God. We have a lifetime of experiencing his love and his grace in our life. And that lifetime is hopefully that we can receive of his love, receive of his forgiveness, and continue to grow and develop in our spiritual man to be with him forever. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The giving is the ultimate gift. The ultimate gift is God gave his son, Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't, you know, sometimes we read that and say, well, what did Jesus have to say about that? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate identities or deities of God, one God. And so Jesus is in accord with the Father, and Jesus is in accord with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in accord with Jesus, and God, and, you know, all together. We find that one of the scriptures we studied, I think it was last week, the week before, it says that Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," and then he is in his prayer, he's saying that his believers would be one with him as I and the Father are one. So in that seemingly discourse, it's like God is saying, I am part of him, he is part of me, and God and Christ is part of the Father is part of him, and the Holy Spirit is part of us, and the Holy, it's like we're all in this together. So God is there to aid, to guide, to help, to hear our prayers, to walk with us, to be in every aspect of our life. We studied in Sunday school the worship, and it was basically the Old Testament, some of the prophets, and how that they were coming against the priests of the temple and their worship. And one of the things that was brought out by the prophet was the priests were worshiping God, but they were bringing the lame and the blind animals for sacrifice. They jeered at, sneered at, you know, it's like they're laughing at the sacrifices, like, this is really a joke that we're doing here, offering this, you know, and God doesn't even know. And the prophet says he does know. And your worship is unacceptable. So we're looking at how that God loved the world, and we're part of that. That God loved us enough that he wants to be part of our life. We're called to live with him, and we're called to allow him to live with us. And so the challenge is that God is willing to lay down his life. This is John 10. that this is the reason why the Father loves me, that I lay down my life and I lay it down to take it up again. No one is taking it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. So here we are in this Easter season, coming upon Good Friday, and Jesus, and we're learning from this, he's letting us know they're not taking his life, he's giving it. He's giving his life. And so Christ so loved us that he gave himself for our sins so that we could be reunited with him. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and in the cool of the day, in the evening time, God walks with them as friend with friend. So they walk through the garden. Well, sin, when Eve and Adam broke the commandment, they broke the relationship between God and them. So, thousands of years later, Christ comes to heal that relationship so that God could walk with us and we with him. The separation that was between us and God is broken, is done away with, because Jesus has bridged the gap. So, and he says, no one takes my life, I'm giving it. And then also it says that because I live, Jesus is saying, because I live, you shall live also. So it's the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. His crucifixion, his blood is shed for the remission of sins. His resurrection, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, you're going to live forever. Well, we're all going to live forever. It's just a matter of where. So as a Christian, we live forever with God. So he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. His life is an offering to pay for the price of sin, the sin offenses. This act, this giving, was one of complete, undeserved love. We find in Romans 3, in face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? So in this understanding, okay, who really is against us? What is there that's against us? God didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. God didn't come to push us aside. He came to bring us in. And so the act of Jesus giving of himself, he says that if God is for us, and God is for you, he's not against you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? What power is there that is greater than God? So we find that God is for us in our life, in our relationship with him, and how that we are to pursue and grow in our relationship with him and go through life. You know, there are many things that oppose us. people sometimes, thoughts, actions, perhaps things, deeds that we've done. We do all, we say, oh, those are all against. No. Life is against me. No. God is for me. So no matter what life brings to us, we find that if God is for us, who really then is there to stand against us? It's a matter of us deciding whose side we're on, and we're going forward. And God gave us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that he did not hesitate. God the Father, God the Son did not hesitate to give of himself for us. Can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? If he was willing to give everything to the cross to die for our sins, can we not believe that he will give us other things that we need in our life to serve him? We behold in Christ the invincible, secure position. We hold in Christ an invincible, a secure place. In Christ, the song we sing, and one we sing is, in Christ alone I stand. I stand in him, he stands with me. So if we could just imagine God is standing with us. And if he is with me, who can be against me? If any battle that I'm facing it with God. I'm facing it with God, and he is there with me. And this verse, John 3:16, tells us these intricate messages of love and of grace and of position. And God gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten means one of a kind. So, and it does not mean Father created Son. I'm a father and I have a son named David. No. The Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when God the Son, he is one of a kind, emphasizing that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the title that is given to him. It could be God, God 1, 2, and 3, but it had to be divided in ways that we could comprehend it. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God. At the beginning, this is John 1. At the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression, that word was with God and was God, and he existed with God from the beginning. In John 1:1, that's like this. The Gospel of John portrays for us the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ is all through the Gospel of John. And John is telling us, just like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And we know that Jesus is the Word. And without the Word, Jesus, the world was not created. So he was here from the very foundation. Before the foundation of the world began, God is. And Jesus was. And Jesus is. And he will be. He is eternal. And so he existed with God from the beginning. All creation took place through him. Now, if we are believing that God gives us with Christ everything else that we can need, all right, then we read that. Think about Jesus, God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, speaking the world into existence. Then we think of our own life and this relationship that we have with him. How shall he not also, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, how shall he not also give us, freely give us all things? Meaning that he can create by speaking into existence. He can speak into existence what our need is. He can heal our body. He can restore. He takes away our sins. He can, what is there that is impossible with him? And we find that in this verse, that the only begotten. God's love is not just a feeling. God's love is an action. He came among us. The only reason Jesus became a child, a human, was that he could die. He had to set aside his divinity to take on humanity. He, as a divine being, cannot die. But as setting aside his divinity and becoming human, now he grows up as a person. You know, with 12 years of age, he's in the temple. Then at 30 years of age, John the Baptist, and there he begins his ministry. And for 3 years, he has his ministry, which leads to the crucifixion. So in order for God to pay the supreme price, he had to become like us, so that we could become like him. He couldn't die without being human like us. But when he rose from the dead, he is divine, and the life that is in Christ now is the same life that is in us. Because we believe, we ask for forgiveness, his Spirit abides within our heart. It is the greatest demonstration of God's love for us was in the sending of his Son. We see real love, not in the fact that we love God, but in that he loves us. The real fact is not about how much I love him. The real fact is how much he loves you. How much he loves us. that whosoever believeth in him, that's the invitation. The invitation, God so loved the world that he gave, he loved, he gave, now is the invitation. That whosoever believes, it's an open invitation. Whosoever is the invitation, it's universal. Salvation is available to anyone, whosoever believes. Romans 10:12. And that whoever, the whoever means anyone without distinction between Jew and Greek and Gentile, for all have the same Lord. Those boundless resources are available to all who turn to him by faith. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believe, whosoever calls. So to believe is a confidence. A confidence. You know, it's like you put a letter in the mail, put the stamp on it, and most of the time it's going to get where you want it to go. What are you, you're believing in the postal system. So if you don't believe in the postal, you go UPS, or then you also buy other carrier. But the idea is you write it an address, put a stamp on it, or put the postage on it, give it to somebody, and you believe that that's going to reach the place where you made the address to. Well, whenever we have the confidence in Jesus Christ, well, we said we don't have enough to pay the price. You have to have faith. Well, how much faith do you need? Faith is a grain of mustard seed. That's the smallest seed going. It's about the size of a pin, the head of a pin. And if you have that much faith, your package can be delivered. Your prayer can be answered. Because we have confidence in Jesus. We have belief is an act of surrender. We surrender our life to him. You know, as we mentioned about worship in the Old Testament, they were sneering, they were laughing at the sacrifices. He wants a perfect lamb. We took a lame, blind lamb, and we offered it as a sacrifice to God. And it says the priests were sneering at this, and God, he doesn't even know. And then the prophet shows up and says, he knows. It's not an act of worship. Our whole life is an act of worship. And our life is an act of surrender. God, I need you. I need your help through each day. Belief is the trust and assurance that Christ is both able and willing to complete a personal salvation. God is able and he is willing to forgive me of my sin and help me walk with him each day. We find in John 1:12, wherever men did accept him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Where people accepted him, he gave them the power to become his children. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. So we're finding that he loves us unconditionally. His grace is unmerited favor. His blessing to us is he's willing to give this, he's wanting to bestow upon us. And if we receive him, what does he tell us? You should not perish. Perish. Everything, most of what we have in our world today is throwaway goods. You know, we got a new iPhone here, and I have no idea, that's whatever. But why'd you get rid of the other one? Well, her battery wasn't working. See, the batteries are only designed to last so long. We'll give you a 10-year warranty, but it's only going to last 5 years. You know, the battery only lasts so long. That's why people trade them in. The day we were there trading them in because we got a good deal, there were people saying, my battery won't work anymore. I need a new one. So it's to throw away. We don't keep it too long. Well, we shall not perish. We are not throwaway people. People are not pawns on a chessboard to be sacrificed for the greater good. We are individuals that God has called to walk with Him and to be part of life, to be part of the body of Christ, where we can live for Him and be the expression of God, His love and His grace to the people around us. Are we perfect? No. But are we to stop trying? No. We are to allow His grace and His mercy to work through us. Perish refers to eternal separation from God. God does not want anyone, any individual to perish. 2 Thessalonians, this judgment will issue eventually in the final revelation of Christ's personal coming from heaven. We believe that Jesus, the trump of God, is going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. You know, I mentioned it in Sunday school that, when you hear and read in the book of Revelation, you know, there's things that are written there, and we say, how on earth is that ever going to happen? And, you know, we read about the Antichrist and, you know, the world ruler, you know, a one economy. This week, and it's been around for about 10, 15 years, it's called a Bitcoin. And it has the same value in the United States and in China and in Central America. And you can buy into it. I don't know how, it's in the computer somehow. But you go in there and you find a scam, you get your money ripped off. But anyhow, it has the same value around the world. And now, is that going to be the currency of the Antichrist? I don't know. But it's just something like that. So we see these things going on around us, and we see how the world is changing, and it's, you know, we don't have a gray area. We have people one side or the other. And it's like that in faith. People believe or they don't believe. You know, mentioned this morning, an individual said, I don't believe in God. And okay, well, who made us and all that kind of stuff? They go through the story. But I don't believe, God took away all these people from me. Well, if you don't believe in God, how can you blame Him for taking away all your people? It's like, they don't perish, but come to repentance. Sin pays its servants. The wages of sin is death. You earn the right to go to hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God, His salvation, His forgiveness, His love, is so that we don't perish. Wages of sin, gift of God. I'll take the gift. I've got a gift for you. And it's everything good you ever, I'll take the gift. we want to earn the wages of sin. Nope. I want to receive the gift of God. Jesus provides the only way to escape condemnation. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemning nature, if we live in a condemning nature, that's not the nature of God. Condemnation and guilt are not the tools of God. His tools are love, forgiveness, grace, acceptance, bring people in. The tools of the devil are condemnation, guilt, resentment, push away, going away from God, that the whole world is against me, one foot in the grave and the other on the banana peel. I'm headed to hell and I can't stop it. No. God is, I'm going to heaven. He has forgiven me. He walks with me. He stays with me the entire time. And what happens when God is with me? Will not perish and have everlasting life. Not just living forever, but having a restored relationship with God. And that's the thing I don't think we can imagine. A restored relationship with God. What God intended from the very beginning with Adam and Eve for His creation. He intended for us to have this relational experience with Him. And that's his goal, that we have this restored relationship with God. It begins now, but it's going to last forever. We have a glimpse of it, but it's not what it's all going to be. John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." I give to them, you, I, in Christ, we are in the hand of our God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and guess what? Nothing can ever separate us from him. We are held by him. Now, we can take the dive and jump off, but God doesn't want us to jump off. He wants us to be secure in his hand, that, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God." So knowing God is life. It's eternal life. In John 1, 1 John 5, "And this is the witness, that God has given eternal life to us, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's simple. Do we have Christ or not? To have him is to invite him into our hearts and lives. He walks with me. He's with me every moment of the day. He talks to me through his word and the scriptures, and my life becomes a living sacrifice. Now, do we arrive at all this right away? No. It'll take a whole lifetime. But we're allowing God to hold us, to help us in each of our situations. So the heart of the gospel is John 3:16. And you have received those cards. There's two of them, and you can have more than two. And if you don't have them, we'll pick them up on the back. And this is John 3:16 on them. And on the back, I guess there's a place to put a name. And what I want you to do is keep one for yourself and give one away. Because in that verse, it's kind of summarized the gospel. God's love, he gave. Have eternal life, whosoever, never perish. It's yours, your relationship with God. That's God's contract with you. He made the contract. All we have to do is sign. Accept what he is giving to us. And we have allowed eternal life to be a part of us now, and we will never die. Our body might die, but everything that is life in us lives forever. We are safe in the hands of our Father. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this great verse that speaks to us of you and the Father and the Spirit. It speaks to us of love and forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, of strength, of a relationship that will never end. And you are able, well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we are in this relationship with you, knowing we can ask anything of our Father, and he hears us. So be with us now. Walk with us, give us that assurance and that presence in our own life that we are yours and you are ours and we're together in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.